we continue to work through the Charter Catechism. We're close to being done, and we'll start over. Be some news on that in the coming year. But we've come to question and answer number 95. So I'll ask the question, and we will respond together that which we believe. Question 95, to whom is baptism to be administered? You have your Bibles with you, please turn to Genesis 12. So you'll have to jump around a little bit, but hopefully we will work in progression. So one of my favorite studies and theological studies as I went through seminary was this practice or this theological practice called biblical theology. And you may say, like I once did, wait a minute, isn't all theology biblical theology? Well, that's true. And the father of Reformed biblical theology, Gerhardus Voss, he even said in his book on biblical theology that he would really prefer it to be called the history of special revelation. Okay, well, if that's biblical theology, how does that differ? Because there are different practices. And perhaps you've heard this idea of systematic theology. We'll talk about that briefly here. Well, systematic theology is the idea that we take topics like the Son or the Father or the Holy Spirit or perhaps man. And what we do is we work through all of Scripture and we culminate it, bring it together to that which we believe about man, about Christ, about God, and that will tell us all that God has revealed to us about that given topic. Biblical theology, on the other hand, I love how Voss describes it. He says this, biblical theology deals with the material from the historical standpoint, seeking to exhibit the organic growth or development of the truths of special revelation from the primitive, pre-redemptive special revelation given in Eden to the close of the New Testament canon. One of my professors called this idea, or kind of tried to summarize that in this idea called diachronically. So what we're doing is we're looking at a topic through time as it progresses through God's Word. So why do we say that? Why am I even going there? Well, that's what we're doing in the AM. When you see that idea of the King's Advent, this is what we're attempting to do. Sometimes it's easy to miss, and we don't get to see the bigger picture because we're just looking at specific texts. But what we're doing is we're taking a biblical, theological look at the idea of God, of Christ as King. And the way in which we start that last week in Genesis 1:27, and we'll conclude all the way in Revelation. And so hopefully, with that said, you'll be able to understand what we're doing there. And I'll say this, what we're doing here in Genesis 12, I hope this isn't too confusing, is we're going to do a little bit of that even here in the Abrahamic narrative. That's why we're going to jump from Genesis 12 to Genesis 17, to Genesis 22, to see the development, the biblical theological progression, even right here on a smaller scale of what we're doing in the bigger, broader scale. Okay? With that said, let us pray and then go to the Word and read it. Lord God, most heavenly and gracious Father, we have gathered in your presence, and Lord, we pray that you would prepare our hearts for that which is going to be read and preached. Lord, would you tear down hardened and stony crevices in our hearts? And Lord, would you show your great magnificence and the wonder of your word as we dig into it and seek to know you more? We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So we'll start in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, and then we'll jump to 17 and 22. So Genesis 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now go to Genesis 17 and we'll read verses 1 through 7. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly." Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you." And go to Genesis 22. We'll read verses 15 to 18. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. And I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." Here ends the reading of God's word. So hopefully you can swap back to Genesis 12 and we'll just work through systematically through each one of them. But what we're doing is we're going to look at this idea of the idea of king. And just as our title is the promise of the king, the promise of the king starts here. Remember last week from Pastor Curtis how he began and certainly went to Psalm 8, but began that whole sermon with Genesis 1, 27, that we are made in the image of God and we have dominion and we are to rule over the earth. But you know as well as I do that as soon as the fall comes, that dominion, they didn't do that which he was called to do. And so really what we have is from that point on, God working out his plan to bring back the dominion through this promised king. And notice from last week when Pastor Curtis was talking about Psalm 8, that this king must be in the image of God in the same way that we are. He is to be in the flesh. But now we get to Genesis 12 and we get to peel back, if you will. Think of it like an onion or something like that, or pulling back the covers. We're getting to see more and more of it, until we get to see it in all its light. So don't be quick to jump to Revelation and see where we're going, but allow this to unfold for us. And what we see today as we work through Genesis 12, 17, and 22 is what we'll see is that God initiates the promise, initiates his promise. In Genesis 17, God will deepen his promise, and then in Genesis 22, God confirms his promise. So let's look at each of those. So Genesis 12, 1 through 3, God initiates his promise. Remember when I was talking about the idea of kingship and how it was corrupted? I love what Desmond Alexander says in his book, From Eden to the New Jerusalem. corrupted human kingship is about taking possession of the earth and using power to control others. Divinely instituted kingship is quite different. It seeks to reestablish God's sovereignty on the earth in line with the divine mandate given to human beings when first created. That's what God is doing. He's attempting, well, he does, he is showing in this promise that he's going to reestablish his kingship on earth as it is in heaven. And this will come through a new king, a better ruler. And notice immediately in 12, now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's home to land that I will show you, and I will make you. We have to remember where Abram was. Right? He was in Ur of Chaldea. Right? He's a foreigner. He's a foreigner. And in Joshua 24, we even know that his father is serving other gods. How in the world would Abram come into the presence or be led by God apart from the first initiation or God bringing this about through his promise? He's a pagan, following after other gods as his father has, and yet God has called him out of that. He has initiated the relationship with Abram. Notice what he's telling Abram. What are you to do? You are to leave your father's house. You are to leave your land. You're to leave everything that you know to follow after me. Away from family, to make a new family. Away from a home, to a new and foreign home. But a better home, a better land. And notice how even here in Genesis 12, that there's the whispers, the rumblings of this idea of kingship. Notice in chapter 12, or here in verses 1 through 3, there's no language that I will bring about a king through you. Doesn't say I will make many kings, does it? What does it say? It does use language of I will make a great nation. I will make your name great, Abram. And I will bless you so that you will be a blessing to all the families of the earth. This is the whispers, this is the rumblings of kingly language. Who would have a great name but a king? Who would have much land and be able to bless but a great and righteous king? And so when we think of this, even now, notice what Abram must do. What is expected of him? He's to leave all that. And he's to follow God. He's to have faith. Church, right here in the promise that God is making to Abram. He is calling Abram to faith, to follow after him, to trust in him wholly and completely, to trust that he will make a great nation, he will make his name great, that he will be a blessing. A no-name man is going to become great through this promise. Remember, Abram came with nothing. How true is that with us, church? Think about that. We come, we bring nothing to God. There's nothing we can offer. Abram didn't come with great gifts. He didn't come with a multitude of land bartering with God. He came with nothing, and yet God brought him in, initiated, brought him into a relationship with him. That is the same thing that God is calling us to today. That God is initiates. Apart from God initiation, we would be dead and lost in our sins. But because he initiates, we can come to him by faith and receive the bountiful blessings that he is offering in and through his Son. And what does he promise to us? He promised to us a great name, a new name, written down in glory. It's not just a land in Judea, Jerusalem. He's talking about the whole earth is going to be his. And not only he is the blessing, which we are to then go forth and be a blessing to every nation. But I hope you see, even from Genesis 12, right here, that it's only beginning from the initiation of God. Nothing we can bring to the table, nothing that we can barter or bring. Okay, well, with that said, jump to Genesis 17. Let's look how it kind of progresses, even in the Abrahamic narrative. So if God initiates his promise, he also will deepen his promise. That this promise will become more intimate, more real, that the relationship will have more meat on the bones. You know, I have been married to my wife, Michelle, for 15 years. And as much, I know that's not long for some of you, I sit with others and you talk about 50 and 60 years and praise God for that. And perhaps you may know this far better than I do. That I thought I loved my wife a lot when we first were married. But that love has only grown exponentially. And if that's true for 15 years, I couldn't imagine what 20, 25, 30, 45, 50, 60 years together will be like. But that love that I have in the beginning is only growing, it's only deepening, it's only maturing. Well, in a far greater way, this is what God does for his people, and he did this for Abram. Now, it's hard when we're reading this in sequential order, and we're taking 1 week at a time for each little section, but I hope you notice from Genesis 12 to Genesis 17, we have nearly 25 years. 25 years. Between the promise given to Abram and this sign of the covenant in 17, there's 25 years. But I also want you to notice that what happened in 12, where we had this rumblings, we had this foreshadowing, what was hinted at becomes very explicit. What was implicit becomes explicit. We had a whisper of a king, and yet notice in Genesis 17 that there is now a multitude of nations. Verse 4, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. In verse 6, look at verse 6. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. Notice how that progression is using those kingly language, and yet it's being flourished. The flower is opening up, and you're seeing more of it. And there, not only that, but kings shall come from this man. But he also deepens, not only is it implicit to explicit, but it's also he deepens his relationship with Abram. Notice, he gives Abram a new name. Not only did he take this really no-named, nothing man, but he brings him and he places upon him even a greater name. Maybe the father of nations. Abraham is a father, Hebrew, father of nations. But one thing that we would also miss is that there's a deepening of the way in which God is revealing himself to Abram as well, or Abraham now. In Genesis 12, it was the Lord. It was his divine name. It was Yahweh. But notice in verse 1, what does it say? When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. This is the Hebrew word El Shaddai. So now he's not just saying, I am Yahweh, but I'm the Lord Almighty. I'm the Almighty One. He's deepening the relationship he has with his people. And what's amazing, which I wish we had more time, and we could just sit here all day and just talk about the details of this narrative, but one I didn't speak of, but notice what happens between 12 and 17 is the covenant in Genesis 15. So if you want to know the way in which God will deepen his relationship, it's going to come through covenant, through the covenant that he made with Abram, through the promise that he would do that which Abram couldn't do. Remember, in Genesis 15, he put him to sleep. And so he's going to deepen his relationship, but that's going to come through covenant. It's going to come through sacrifice. And he even tells him, he establishes, if you will, this covenant, because he says, I will be your God and you will be my people. You will see this, or I pray that you will see this throughout your readings of Scripture. And when you hear that phraseology, that's the idea of covenant. This is the relationship that God has made with his people. And so even the relationship is deepening, it's maturing. But what I also want you to see, church, is notice, and you don't have to flip back there, but in Genesis 12, there were a couple commands, if you will, and it was go. It was go, Abram, go into this land that I am promising you. And what was it? And I will bless, so that you will be a blessing. Notice the language in 17, in the latter part of verse 1. I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. So it went from go, it went from trust me and follow me, and now he's saying walk before me. Be blameless. Church, how much does this sound like the gospel? We need to trust God, and yet good works must follow faith. That we must go before him, we must walk. This isn't a once and done thing. Walk before me. Continue to walk with God. See, faith without obedience is dead. It's empty. In fact, faith without obedience is unbelief. It's no faith at all. And yet, true faith deepens. It matures. You know, many of you who have had faith for many more years than I could even imagine at this point, probably, again, know this well. Children, I pray that even the small faith that you may have as a child, that you can look back, even in a few years, 1, 2, 5 years already, that you can look back and say, wow, I'm not the same that I once was. God has matured me. God has grown me. God has aided me to walk before him. Can we say that, church? I pray that you are able to say that. I pray that you can look back. Now, that doesn't mean it's perfect. That doesn't mean it's always on an upward slope. But is the trend going upward? Are you maturing in your faith with Christ? This is what God will do. This is resting upon him, turning to him. Remember, you, I, Abram, had no power to do that. And yet God will work that in our lives. And yet, we are to walk before him and be blameless. It doesn't mean perfect, but we are growing in obedience. How are we doing that, church? How are we growing in our obedience? Okay, well, God not only initiated, he also deepened that relationship. Now turn with me to 22:15-18 and notice how God now confirms his promise. It goes even one step further. Now he's confirming it. He's sealing this promise. Look in verse 16. What does he say? And said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son. But specifically the early part, I myself have sworn. Now God is swearing. He's putting his word on it. It's as good as done. You know, I remember being a young boy, and I would swear for multiple things. And I don't mean bad language. I mean, I promise I'll do this, or I promise, Mom, if I can get this toy for Christmas, I will be the most well-behaved son that you could possibly imagine. And of course, parents, you know all too well that when our children swear or they make a promise, sometimes, especially early on, it doesn't always mean much, or even as well-meaning as it is, they don't even have the ability to keep said promise. Why? Because they are sinful. Because they're changeable. They're malleable. But that's not so with God. When God swears, it comes with much more authority, much more power. Right? This is the God who is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. When He says something, it's as good as done. And also notice this promise in 22 takes on this conquering shape. So we heard the rumblings back in 12. They'll make you a great nation. And then in 17, there's this multitude of nations. But notice in 22 that there's this conquering shape. Verse 17, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gates of his enemies. So not only it'll make a great nation, but this great nation, this great king, is going to come about and is going to conquer the enemies. It's going to be triumphal. In other words, God is confirming his promise through action that he's going to bring about. And what's amazing is we see this most clearly again. I wish we had a ton more time, but just before this, notice, remember, Genesis 22, where are we? What's going on? If we had 12 was the promise, Genesis 15 was the covenant made with Abram, Genesis 17 was the sign of circumcision given to him. You can already see the development. Genesis 22 is the binding and the sacrifice of Isaac, right? We'll look back at verse 14, just before our section. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. Remember how we saw his name progress and grow. So I am the Lord, I'm the divine God. But I'm not just that, I'm also El Shaddai, I'm the God Almighty. And now who is he? He is the Lord who will provide. The Lord will provide. Because we know the story. Isaac was not sacrificed. The Lord provided a ram. He's triumphal. It's confirmed through his actions that he provides the lamb. It's amazing. Verse 18, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Now, if we just read this on its own, we'd say, well, that's works-based righteousness. But if now you get to see it in the grand scheme of what is going on, God making his promise, God maturing his promise, and now God confirming his promise, yes, you will provide obedience to him. All those who are in faith will obey him. Not perfectly, but we will finally in glory. And notice, it's not the justifiable means. I'm not saying, because you obey me, I have justified you. Remember, back in 12, I could get this wrong, I believe it's 12, and Abram believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Notice the progression of the story and the good news of the gospel. See, our obedience will lead to blessing, church. That doesn't mean that if we just uphold all the commandments that we will see physical, tangible blessings. But in Christ, those who are in Christ and receive Him by faith alone receive the greatest blessing of all time immediately upon faith. that we receive Christ himself and all the blessings that come with him. When we begin to think like that, when we realize what we've already been given in Christ, I imagine those tangible physical blessings will just fade into the ether. Okay, well, hopefully this has made sense, and hopefully you've seen even the progression of this promise of the King. We're going to draw this to a conclusion. Because ultimately, Abraham is, while we see this progression with him, it's pointing us forward. It's pointing us forward to that offspring. In 22, where it says, "And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." This is the same language that Paul from Galatians grabs upon and talks about how offspring is singular. Church, yes, he made a multitude of nations out of Abraham. He made many kings come from Abraham. And yet, the greatest and mighty king, the offspring that Moses was revealing to, that God was revealing to Abraham in this time was the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that God initiated his promise to Abraham, but he also initiates his promise to us by sending his son. Again, the people are there. We have nothing to offer. And what does God do? He sends his son to earth to take on flesh in the image of God. But he also deepens his promise to Abraham. Walk and be blameless. What does Abram do? We know his life, right? He lies about Sarah. Oh, that's my sister. He even lies with Hagar for Ishmael. Right? Church, this is us. We are the ones who are unfaithful. We are the ones who try to find our own way. When we hear the promises of God, we say, yes, that's great, but we want to go our own way, and we think perhaps our way is better than the Lord's way. And yet, what did he do? He initiated, he sent his son not just to come, but to walk and be blameless. For he was the one who truly walked with God. He was fully obedient with God, just as we heard from Romans 8, right? He did what we could not do. And he was the righteousness that we needed, that the sacrifice needed. But he also confirms his promise. Remember, in Genesis 22, God asked Abraham to sacrifice what? His son. His only son. The one Abraham loves. And in God's mercy, said the Lord will provide. Because Abram didn't have to offer his son. But God did. God not only sent his son, and this son did not only live a righteous, holy life, but he provided the son, his only son, the one he loved, his only begotten son. For what? So that we may have hope, church. Notice, it's like this begins with this faith that we must have. It works through this sanctification process. And what? So we may look to the future and have hope for God's promises. Church, I pray that today that you would trust God's initiating grace. You'll realize there's nothing that we can bring to the table. No amount of money, no amount of fame, no right apparel that will get us in. And if we were honest, we'd look at those things and know that they are worth filthy rags before our Creator. And so I pray that you would trust, that you would put your faith in Christ's initiating grace. I also pray that you would submit to His deepening reign. That as He reigns in your life, that you would submit to that, and that relationship would continue to grow as He works in and through your life. but also that you would live securely under Christ's victorious kingship. Church, the battle's won. The battle was won on Calvary. And so we get to live in light of that, looking forward with a blessed hope that the world can never grasp apart from in Christ alone. You see, church, the Advent is not just a birth. It's the arrival of the King. And it's the arrival of the King that was promised in Genesis. He's the King who came. He's the King who reigns. And he is the King who will return and conquer. Trust in him. Submit to him. And live securely in him. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would take this word and you would plant these deep down in our hearts. And we get to see the beauty and the wonder of your scripture as it unfolds throughout its pages. And Lord, we pray that we would be captured into your wonderful grace and all the mighty, beautiful things that you continue to reveal to us through your word. And Lord, would you build that faith where there is unbelief? Lord, would you continue to draw us back to you in repentance and faith as we long to submit to you? Lord, would you graciously give us that hope and that we could live securely in your sovereign reign? We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.